Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we continue our study in apologetics. Today we begin with salvation. And it's taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? I was thinking, why do this study? And my answer is, because in the world today, the world is trying to bring all religion so that it's very neutral. Where churches stand for nothing, you just kind of go and do whatever it takes to get along. And folks, that's not church, that's not God. And so the message I want you to get from this study is not a message of attack towards someone else, but is a message of we have to stand for the truth of the Bible. If we do not, we're not standing for anything. And we're nothing more than a social club. And the church is never designed to be a social club. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray for those in this service today who do not know You as their personal Savior. I pray that You would open their eyes and convict them of sin and draw them to You and give them the courage to come to You for salvation. For those who are saved, Lord, I pray that You'll remind us of what salvation means. And I pray, as we are reminded, that this too will draw all of us closer to You. Father, I pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We believe that God exists. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is without error, and that it was God-breathed. Today, we believe in the salvation that has been provided by our great God. You see, we believe that man will spend eternity in one of two places. Yes, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And based on the decision or the response that you make toward God, who has reached out for your salvation, your response will determine your eternity. And today, as I said, I want us to understand that process of salvation. And we begin with the demonic influence that plagues mankind. Paul said in verse 1 that you are dead in trespasses and sin. And I want to give you a couple of definitions so you'll understand the idea behind that. The word trespasses, of course, in simple terms, it means wrongdoing. The word sin, you know, as we think of it, means to miss the mark. But as it's used in this context, it means the consequence of wrongdoing. So you've got wrongdoing and the consequence of your wrongdoing. Something that we've had, you know, that our culture has just does not seem to come to grips with is that there are consequences to our actions. Amen? There are consequences. Wrong has consequences just like right has consequences. And that's, you know, when I was growing up, I praised God that my father taught me that lesson even though I didn't always want to learn it. How about you? When I would disobey, when I would do wrong, I was subject to his correction, which my dad was a little bit old-fashioned. He still believed in belts and things like that. But I come to realize that my action would result in a consequence. And that's what the first thing I want you to understand today is that your sinful action has brought the consequences in your life, whereas you are dead spiritually and you are dying. Book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means you were wrong or you are wrong with God. Brother Doug, nobody's perfect. That's the point. Right? Everybody in the balcony, you know who's in the balcony today? A bunch of sinners. We won't even get started to the people on the floor, right? What I want you to get today is that we're all in the same boat, living with the consequences of our sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the consequence of that sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we have to understand is you are dying. Everyone from the pulpit to the pew this morning needs to come to grips with this fact. You are dying. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm young. That doesn't matter. You're still dying. Oh, Brother Doug, I had my physical last week. That doesn't matter. You're still dying. It may be 5 minutes, it may be 50 years, but we're all going to come up to the same place, whereas we're going to leave this life. Nobody gets out alive. The reason is because we've all sinned. And the wages of sin, the consequences of our sin, is death. Second thing you need to realize is that you have walked according to the prince and the power of the air. You know, when I say demonic influence, people kind of get offended. But you have to understand that's the world that we live in. Okay? When it says you walk according to the course of this world, the prince and the power of the air, that word air is very interesting. It doesn't just mean like air that you and I breathe. It's the demonic realm where demons dwell and exercise their influence. That's literally what it means. So we walked according to the demonic realm, influenced, making our decisions according to the influence of demons. Listen, there is a satanic power that has our culture by the throat today. Okay? And we're too naive to realize it. How can somebody go into a school with our precious children and open fire? You say something's terribly wrong. I say, yes, something is terrible wrong. That individual or those kind of individuals are under demonic influence. Okay? And you can back up and you can say, well, why did God let that? No, don't blame that on God. That's the prince and the power of there, the evil influences of the demonic realm. How can people lie, cheat, and steal and believe, well, that's just business? No, it's not. That's demonic influence. How could a husband be unfaithful and wives be unfaithful and believe, well, it's okay? No, it's not. It's demonic influence. Brother Tuck, you're getting a little personal here. Yes, we are. Because I want you to realize what you are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can mothers, and listen to me, how can a lady kill her unborn baby? Demonic influence. Brother Doug, you're going to offend. Listen, I'm not worried about offend. I'm worried about telling the truth. Okay? Abortion is murder. And it is an act that is influenced by satanic influence. It's not okay. Listen, that's the course of this world. We walked according to the power, or the prince of the power of the air. And we were children of wrath. You know that word wrath means, right? Wrath is that upsurging, vigorous anger against someone. Have you ever wondered why the world's so angry toward God? That our world says, don't bring your religion into the workplace. Don't bring your religion into our government. Don't bring your religion into our school. And yet, using their word religion, if you want to talk about our religion, the doctrine of our religion is, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think they're right. We don't want that stuff in our school, right? I'm being sarcastic. Oh, we don't want our children to get that it's not okay to steal, kill, and lie. You see the influence. See, the problem is this, and I've seen, and it just gets worse year after year, the hostility that is toward godliness. And the reason is because we're children of wrath. I remember when I was growing up, when I was under conviction, I hated invitations. Anybody else experience that? When I was running from the call to preach and I didn't want to do that, I hated going to church. You know why? Because every time I went, it reminded me, God's calling. God's calling. God's calling. Sometimes I'd get downright angry when that invitation would come. I would just say, is he going to sing another verse? How long can they draw this thing out? Come on. See, the world, they look at us today and they're automatically offended because we say we believe the things in the Bible. We say that man's a sinner and it makes them angry. Who are you to judge me? I'm no one to judge anyone. All I am is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if this book, the Bible, says it, God is right. You see, you got to come to grips with the demonic influence that exists today. It's very real. And people are under that influence. Oh, but glory to God, there has been divine intervention. It says, God who is rich in mercy. I love that. God who is rich in mercy. You know what that word mercy means? It means compassion toward offenders. Pity. God sees the adulterer. God sees the liar, the thief, the blasphemer, the drug addict. God sees the prideful. And all that was me at one time. And you know what God thinks when He sees that? He thinks, I can't wait till the end of the world so I can just wipe them all completely out. No. He doesn't think that. He never has. God sees the sinner, the adulterer, the thief, the liar. The thought in his mind is not hatred, it's not revenge, it's not even punishment. The thought in his mind is mercy or pity. I feel so sorry for that person. You see, here's where you come to grips with beginning to understand the salvation that God offers. You see, it's not hatred, it's mercy. Because of God's great love. Oh, grab this, okay? You say, Brother Doug, why would God love me? I don't know. I ask myself the same question. Why would God love me? I cannot answer that question. It's not logical. There's not a logical reason. But I know that He does. He loved me so much. I want to tell you how much He loved me and how much He loved you. He loved me so much that He sent His Son to be the sacrifice for my sin because somebody had to pay my sin debt. Remember? The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to take care of that. And He loved me so much that He sent His Son. And listen, if you're a parent, you begin to understand how much do you love your kids. If you're a grandparent, how much do you love your grandchildren? Well, listen, our love pales in comparison to the love of God. Yet, He loved us so much that He gave His Son. That's great love. That's big love. Almost love that we can't wrap our head around. Why does God love? I don't know. Why do you love a child? Do you love your children, parents? Why? Why? Why do you love your children? They're expensive. And when they're first born, all they do is eat and mess up diapers and sleep. They're loud, they're selfish, they're helpless. And as you watch them grow, it doesn't get any better when they start to be toddlers. You have to watch them like a hog because they're into everything. And there's a point there, you're just trying to keep them from killing themselves. And it still doesn't get any better because when they grow into teens, they become stubborn and obnoxious. They know everything and all they want to do is argue with you. Do you love them? Why? It's my kid. That's enough. That's good enough. You understand when God looks at you, He looks at you and says, that's my creation. That's my child. I want better for him than a demonic demand on his life. I want him to have better. I want him to know the great love that I have for him. That's why he said in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. God proves his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see? It makes sense. While we were still sinners, when we didn't deserve it, God proved his love for me. Listen, if you raise children, you change their dirty diapers, you watch them through toddler years, you carry them through elementary school, you put up with them when they're teenagers, somewhere along the way, the light should come on in those kids' head. Hey, they've proved that they love me. I'm still around. They haven't killed me yet, right? Somewhere along the way, the light's got to come on. God has proven the great love that He has for me. And listen, if I can love my children, my love pales in comparison to the love of God. Oh, you can multiply it 1,000 times or 10,000 times and you begin to understand the great love which God has demonstrated toward us. Oh, and here's the good part. He gave His Son so that our response to Him would be a positive response. so that we come to Jesus for salvation, knowing that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And let me tell you, one day when I was 8 years old, I called out to Jesus, and guess what happened? I was made alive forevermore. He gave me life. I love the way that Paul puts us in the text. He said, He raised us up together with Christ Jesus and made us sit in heavenly places together with Christ Jesus. Do you realize you went from being, if you're saved, you have gone from being a dead man to a somebody seated in heaven beside the Son of God. Not by your works, but by the works of God. And do you know why? Do you know why that God saved you if you're saved? It gets even better. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the why. Why did He save you? He saved you so that He could seat you beside His Son, Jesus Christ. And as such, seated beside His Son, Jesus Christ, when you enter eternity, you know what God's going to do? What's your picture of eternity? Our picture of eternity is we're all gathered around the throne and we're going to praise and sing and praise God all eternity. And we're going to do a lot of that, I'm sure. However, God's goal in eternity, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? You want to know how rich God is? God's going to show us in eternity. Yes, we're going to praise Him, but one of God's goals is to show us just how rich He is in mercy and grace and compassion and love for us. It's like backing up and saying, do you love me? Prove it. God's going to say, watch this. When you get to heaven, it's going to be like, let me show you something. Let me show you how rich in love and mercy and grace and how much I truly do love you. Wow. He's made us alive. How? One way. There's a divine instrument. Paul said, by grace you have been saved. Now I'm going to give you a couple more definitions. That word grace, of course, is just the kindness of God. But saved, when it says by grace you have been saved, it gets really interesting. And I don't know how else to do this but to do it. And I'm not trying to give you a Greek lesson or trying to impress you, but I want you to understand what he's saying. That word saved, it is perfect tense, passive voice in the Greek. What that means is, perfect tense means it's a completed action. Okay? It's a completed action, 100% done. Okay? And passive voice means it was done for you or to you, not by you. So, what I want you to get at this point, God's divine instrument of salvation was His grace. And when you called out to Jesus asking Him to save you, you were 100% saved, sealed by the Spirit of God. And nobody, even Satan himself, cannot tear you from the hand of Almighty God. Amen. Isn't that cool? Oh my goodness, I love it. And what did I do for it? Absolutely nothing. Did I deserve it? No. Did I earn it? No. I'm a sinner just like everybody else here today. But I accepted the grace of God by faith. See, that's our part. That's all we can do. Because let's face it, if we had to do anything, we'd mess it up, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, a confidence, a reliance upon Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something that probably surprised you. See, there's probably people here today that's thinking, one of these days I'm going to be saved. One of these days I'm going to be saved. One of these days I'm going to be saved. But right now, I've just got a few more things I want to do yet. Let me ask you, let me tell you something, okay? God is not asking you today to become a missionary in Africa. and forsake your life here to be saved. God is not asking you to become a monk in some monastery somewhere. God is not asking you to give up your family. He's not asking for your money. He simply says, will you receive the free gift of salvation from my Son and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? That's it. But Brother Doug, see, I've got to change my life. You'll never change your life. You know what I figured out? I don't change anything. Right? If God don't change me, I don't change. Because I can't. I can start out with really good intentions, but it never works out. So what is your option? Your option is to receive the gift of salvation given through Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God. A gift. A gift is something that's received without compensation. If I've got to give something back, it's not a gift. Make sense? Okay? A gift is something that is not tied to anything other than what the giver has offered. If it's a gift, it can't be of works. If it's of works, it can't be a gift. And you think, you know, there are so many people who do not get that today. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I think so. Well, what are you? What's your basis for thinking so? Well, I try to be a good person. Well, show me in that Bible where it says you'll be good enough to go to heaven. It's not there. It's not there. Well, Brother Doug, I think you've got to, you know, be a good person and keep the Ten Commandments. Well, let's just stop with that keep the Ten Commandments thing, okay? How many of you have ever lied? Raise your hand real quick. Come on, don't think about it. Everybody everywhere, we blew that and we better come up with another round. You're a sinner. You can't earn it. So what do you do? Receive the gift. Receive the gift. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. That's throughout the whole Bible. Nowhere in this book does it say you can earn it. Nowhere in this book does it say that you've got to live up to it. Nowhere in this Bible does it say anything else. As a matter of fact, it does say there is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved except Jesus. Okay? That's it. No more, no less. No anything. That's it. Well, Brother Doug, where does works come in? I'm glad you asked. We'll finish up here. You see, when you cry out to Jesus, when you ask Jesus to save you, all you're doing is you're giving yourself to Him. Now, repentance is involved. That means you're turning away from whatever it was that you were trusting in, and you're turning to Jesus Christ, Jesus alone. Okay? And when you do that, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You become a new creation. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians 5:17, did I put that? Yes. Therefore, if anyone is Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not going to happen, my friends, until you're in Christ Jesus. Okay? You will not work your way into Christ Jesus. See, here's where works come in. This last verse 10. You're saved for good works. You're not saved because of your good works. See the difference? Salvation is not, and get this, everybody's attention. Salvation is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It was never designed to be a get-out-of-hell-free card. Okay? Yes, you call upon Jesus Christ, your eternity changes from hell to heaven. But I'm going to tell you what else happens. A transformation. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are changed from being useless to useful. That's where the works come in. You're saved for good works. It's like this. Has someone ever done something so nice to you, so good to you, that you were just humbled by their generosity and by their niceness towards you, knowing that you did not deserve it and knowing that you could probably never even pay it back. But man, they were just so good and you just can't express. You have such a gratitude in your heart. Has anybody ever done something like that for you? They have for me. And when that has happened to me, it makes me want to be good back to them. Does it make sense? It makes me, I know I can never pay them back, and I know I could never, you know, do something that would live up to what they have done for me, but I want to do for you because you have done for me. That's what happens when you're saved. You realize what a sinner you were. How that there was no hope and that if there was not divine intervention, you would have spent your eternity in hell. And you realize that God of this universe gave His Son to be crucified upon the cross of Calvary because you're a sinner. And He says, here, my Son paid for your sin. Here's the gift. All you've got to do is call upon Jesus. It's up to you. Here, take my gift. Boy, when you receive that, it does something to you. It does change you. It does put it inside you. Okay, I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. But I sure want to honor the God that gave it to me. I want to serve Him. Does that mean you always do everything right after you're saved? Not even close. But there is a desire. There is a desire. Have you received the free gift of salvation? If not, we're going to have a verse of invitation. You may be here and you know, you think, boy, I don't know that I'm saved. You need to get that question answered this morning. Okay? Take care of it. We're going to have an invitation for you. You may be here and you know, I'm not saved. You need to take care of that this morning. And you may be here and you know, hey, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Well, my prayer for you this morning is that you gain a new appreciation for your salvation. For the great love that God has shown towards you. You see, that's the good thing about these studies. And I mentioned last week how that our study in the Bible had given me a new appreciation for the Bible. This week, this study of salvation has given me a renewed appreciation for my salvation. Where do you stand with God? This invitation is for you to do what God calls you to do. If you need to be saved, come. We'd love to lead you in the Word of God, how to be saved. If you need to be baptized, come. If you need to follow the Lord, if you need to become a member of this church, rededicate your life, or you just need to come to this altar and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation that you've given to me. Whatever your response is, we invite you to come in this invitation. Heavenly Father, Lord, oh, we're reminded of you today, of your great love, and how you demonstrated that great love. Father, we want to stop and we want to praise you for our salvation. Bought and paid for 100% by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And yes, we cannot earn it. We certainly do not deserve it. Oh, but we praise you
for the free gift that you offer to us, the gift of salvation. May we never take it for granted. And Father, may you renew our zeal to share the great salvation that you've offered to all mankind. And that as we leave this place, not only will we be reminded, but we'll remind others that Jesus saves. We pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.